Okay, we're going to go to 1 John, 1 John, go to 1 John, and I just want you to look at the phone when I do this, just to make sure it clicks on. Does it work? There we go, it's going there. Okay, so we're going to 1 John, 1 John, chapter 1 in your Bible. So John, I know some of you are going to have a bit of trouble finding, but it's at the back of the book. You have to go way back a little bit, but don't worry, just follow on. I do encourage everyone to get the app so you can restudy. Like today should be a bit of a Bible study, so I want to give a bit of a Bible study this morning from the Bible, and I want to give a message or a thought today that faith is life, or God is life, so we'll look at this. But before I do that, let's just pray again. Father, I ask God you'd help us this morning. We do need thee. We need thee every hour. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with thy Spirit, wash us and cleanse us, Lord. And Lord, may the Word of God be something to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, in John, 1 John, most of you know where this picks up. John is now writing. Jesus Christ is now obviously gone into heaven. He is writing because they were witnesses of Jesus Christ. They were the witness as being one of the disciples. And John opens it up here in verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest," that means to be made known, "and we have seen it." Okay, so they saw him, God manifest in the flesh, in the way of his Son, Jesus Christ, "and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So John is writing as a witness to what, a witness to Christ, to what they saw, "that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." So it's a, he's writing down an account of a witness of the 3.5 years ministry of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in verse 4, he says, "These things write we unto you," this is the reason he's writing, "that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light." Now keep that in the back of your mind. God is light. And in him is no what? Darkness. So I want you to think on this for a moment. God is light, but in him there is no darkness. When you read your Bible, God gives you illustration that we understand that he is light and there is no darkness in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so we can walk in darkness, if we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, so the idea then is that God is light. If we walk in his light or in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's the salvation of Jesus Christ, that when you receive him as your Saviour, he washes away our sins. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the propitiation means to be appeased. His blood appeases a holy Father, that what we got from Adam, we can be clean, we can come into his presence. If we say that we have no sin, now here's a thought for you, and this is what darkness is. Darkness is a denial, or you are being deceived. And I want you to note what he says. If we say that we have no sin, well, if you say you have no sin, then you are actually self-righteous, really. I knew I was a sinner, otherwise I wouldn't have received Jesus Christ. Okay? If you know you're a sinner, then you know you need something to take care of it. So, but if we say we have no sin, and I've met a lot of people like that, and you know, say, well, I have no sin. Well, you just lie. Okay? That's a sin. True? A lie is a sin. We deceive ourselves. And here's the idea, man. So I'm walking in darkness. I don't believe I'm a sinner. I'm in darkness, actually. And I'm actually not confessing up, or I've deceived myself in the fact that I don't want to go back to a way of thinking about myself as being a sinner. It's a contradiction to the way us humans like to look at ourselves, amen? We don't want to look at ourselves that way. But that's how God sees it. Now you say, how does God see it? Well, he's right. Who's ever tried to do something and never got away with it? God is right. He can see darkness, but there's no darkness in him. If we confess our sins, so here's the idea then. So if I say to the Lord, you know, I'm a sinner, he is faithful. That's who God is. And just to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ has already paid for our sins, amen? So all I need to do is confess to the Father that I've sinned. And then what God does, in a way you could say, he puts that confession to the account of Jesus Christ, and it was put upon him when Jesus was crucified at the cross. And he died for how many sins of the world? All. And you know, when you look at that, all means past, present, and future. All sins of the world. So the world hasn't finished yet, has it? So there's a lot more sins to come, and there's a lot more sins that were in the past, and there's a lot of sin in the present. But he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. What do you mean? Well, it is God who's saying we're a sinner, okay? He is a liar. He sees our conscience. When man was in the garden, he was innocent. When man fell, he went outside of the garden. He was taken outside of the garden. In the garden, there was no death, there was no sin, there was fellowship with God. God would meet with them in the daytime, would come down, but there was, long as God had the authority over the one tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could eat of the other tree, the tree of eternal life. But if you know that they were, Eve was beguiled in the garden, and they took eat of that fruit. And God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So as long as Adam and Eve, they had, if you think of Adam and Eve, God made Adam from the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nose, became a living soul. He then took the rib of Adam and then made Eve, and there they both were, in the garden, they were naked, they were fellowship of God, they had rule over the garden, they named all the animals right. It was a place there was no death. Amen. No death, no sorrow. That joy, because God would come down in the cool of the day and fellowship with his creation, as man was made in the image of God, and we are made in God's creation at the top of the tree. Everything else is less. The earth, the universe, angels, which are spirits which you can't see, they have a body. But here's the point. As long as Satan fell, we know that. As long as he added to the thing with Eve, thou shalt not surely die. As long as we obeyed God, we were in perfect harmony, and we were innocent. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they took of that, that's a knowledge they didn't have. See, God can handle evil. Amen. Because he's not corrupted by it. But man can't handle evil. Have a look in the world. Is it evil that we kill each other? Is it evil that, you know, the world is evil? We're in darkness. We are in the God of this world. So the idea then is that in the garden, they'll find that in chapter 3 of Genesis, because man has fallen, so they died spiritually. What happened then? They died spiritually, meaning that they started to live a life independent of God. There was a thing between God and man. When they fell, and God came down, what were they doing What was Adam and Eve doing when God came down and cooled the day after they had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why were they hiding? They were ashamed of being naked. What was the next thing they did? They have a conscience now. Kids are like that. They have little kid runs around in the nutty for a while, and then all of a sudden he starts dressing up, amen. And then they get to a certain age and they hate girls. And girls hate boys. And then it changes, amen. But here's the point. Then what did they do? And then when Adam said, when God said, where are they? What was the other thing they did? They covered themselves up with what? Fig leaves, alright? So hiding from God. And what did Adam say? Did he blame himself for taking of the knowledge of that fruit? Did he blame himself for his sin?
No.
He didn't. He didn't blame himself for taking of the fruit, did he? Who did he blame?
Eve.
Eve. Alright, now isn't that what everyone does? Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was their fault. Oh, you're a sinner. You're blaming somebody else for what you are probably guilty of. And you say, Brother Simon, I've never done that. Well, I have, and so have you. Somebody else's fault, amen? So there's a change in man. Then it goes on. We won't go into the full idea of falling of man, but then it comes then that they started to make an offering. Abel brought an offering of the lamb, and it was accepted by God because the lamb was an innocent animal and died, was shed the blood as a sacrifice. Remember, Cain brought along the fruit of his hands. And of course, right back in Genesis, you have a picture then that the one offering that was accepted wasn't the work of Cain's hands. But the offering that was accepted by God was the lamb, the innocent lamb, that had to shed its blood as an offering to God. You say, well, why is that so? Why is God like that? Why would God require an offering? Well, because the only thing that appeases the Father was something dying for the guilty. Okay? So who was the Lamb of God that taken away the sin of the world?
Jesus
Christ was. Was it plain when John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? When he spoke with his disciples, when he said that, was that clear? So there's Jesus walking by, say, was it clear? He didn't sort of say, well, he might take away the sins of the world. He might be the Son of God. Okay? Didn't say anything like that. In fact, the Old Testament prophesied of him that, so when John reveals Jesus Christ, grace and truth came by Christ, he reveals Jesus plainly and says he is the Lamb of God. And he was the Son of God without sin. And then you have the third tree, which was the cross. And Jesus died for who? The guilty. He was innocent because he did not sin. Amen. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. Pure, clean, okay, perfect sacrifice, accepted by the Father, appeased the judgment of God, the word propitiation. And he died for the guilty. He didn't die for his own sins. Who did he die for? The sins of the world, and also our sins. Our personal sins. Amen? It's when I know I'm a sinner. I need then something that will appease the wrath of God, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. God shows his love towards us, that he doesn't want any of us to perish. Amen? But all come to repentance and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. And once you identify with Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I do believe you died for my sins, as soon as you identify with that, then God puts that to your account. And he imputes righteousness to you and says you're right. Because I want you to think about it, for God so loved what?
The world,
okay? So he said, love the world, amen, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him should not perish. So therefore it's just belief that God gave his Son and died for our sins. Amen. Pretty simple, really, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what do you mean? Well, I realise that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for my sins and your sins. And when I identify then that I'm a sinner, I'm no longer walking in darkness because now I see it in God's light. And I realise that I'm a sinner. And when I realise that, the Holy Spirit then steps in and he shows the light of the Word of God and he shines in our heart the image of God. And the image of God was that Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried, and he rose again. Amen. He rose again. By the way, where's religion in that? Where is religion in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Where is us in that? What part did we play in Christ's death and burial and resurrection? We played no part in it, did we? He laid down his life for us. He did. God did. He laid down his life for us. So when you start looking at the Bible, you've got to start understanding the difference between salvation and religion. What is religion?
Tradition.
How about religion is saying I have no sin? Yeah, tradition. Religion is thinking I think more highly of myself. What do you mean? Well, I can get there some other way. I can ignore the love of God. I can ignore the fact why Jesus came and died on the cross. I can ignore that. And you say, well, Brother Simon, people don't do that. Well, yeah, they do. Because you know why? They don't want that why. They don't want the condemnation to say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. You know what most people rather say? I'm a good person. Amen? Oh, you're wonderful. Ask your wife or your husband how wonderful you are. Amen? We have to come back to the fact that we are sinners, not somebody else. And when you start to realise that, you start realising that the Bible is very personal. And you have a God and Saviour that loves you. It's a personal choice. And you start to realise that he cares more about you than you realise. He knows more about you than you understand. He's already died for us, amen. So he's already made the way, you know, before we're even born. And when you start understanding that, what do most people do? They blame God, but they never ever realise what he's already done for us. Get me? And I understand it. It's God's fault. No, it's not. It's man's. And God's light, because God is light, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Men don't want to come to light unless they were reproved for what they've done. You know, I had to confess to Jan the other day, and it was a hard thing. Because on Monday, I went down to Toowoomba, and we've been working on our diets. So I went to a petrol on Sunday afternoon, and I bought a little bag of chickies. And I put it in a glove box. Anyway, Jan made me an egg sandwich. And said, Simon, I don't want you. We've got to get off the bad stuff. I said, no worries, honey. And she said, you know, I know you're going to buy chips. You know, I wasn't going to tell her that I already had them. I already had them in the car, amen. Then my conscience got the better of me. And I said, no, I'm sorry, but I didn't have a pack of chickies in the car. That's the conscience. See, conscience is when we confess when we're not covering up something. And, you know, it's good if you've got a good conscience. It really is. And when you realise you've got a good conscience, then you'll understand that, yeah, I do need someone to forgive me of the little things I do. And you might say, that's just a little thing. Well, it got my conscience, amen? And who was I lying to? My wife, and who else? Myself. I'm almost deceiving myself, saying, hey, I've got no sin. I wouldn't eat some chickies. You know what I mean? And that's where we're at. So the Bible in itself, in a very simple fact, is very simple when it comes to our conscience. It's when our conscience gets defiled, we'll always start to realise of what others do. We won't come into that right at the moment. So God doesn't want man. Here's the whole point. God's will is for man. God does not want man to dwell in darkness. What do you mean? If God is light, then would his will for us to dwell in darkness? Would that be God's will for me to dwell in darkness? Okay, let me put it maybe in this way as a believer. I've been to India, I came back, I made a promise to the Lord, I said, if I get out of this, I thought I was going to die in Goa, I said I'd go back to church. And I was on the deathbed. I really was, and I was worried at that time. I got back here, and God's grace led me back to the Bible and so forth. And I think I got saved when I was 14, and then I asked, and then I think I really turned to the Lord. And I knew then that God had saved me, because I found that I had been walking this way. And now I find myself very unusually at that time walking in a different direction. I hated Christians, I hated when they were witness to me, and I didn't like the idea of going to church. The next thing, I find myself in church. There's a change. Because the grace of God stepped in my life, and things started to change, and I started to walk in life. I started to read the Bible. Because the light was turned on, amen? And that's what salvation does. It turns you around. It turns you from darkness and leads you into his light. When you start realizing that, then he has light for you and I that we didn't have. You've got to understand, God had light for Adam and Eve when they went forward. It was just whether they wanted to take that. So when you think about it, faith then is light. What do you mean? If I put my light in God who is light, our faith should be light. It should also be seen. It should be seen in a way that is clear and it's not murky. What do you mean? Well, God doesn't lie to us, so when you read the Bible, he just gets right down to it. He doesn't mess with us. He doesn't cover anything up. He just tells you the way it is. Okay. He just says, this is who you are. This is how it happened. I've got the Old Testament. Let me show you what happened to man and what happened between man and God. That's where you got your Bible, to understand that. And when you start realizing that God is light, and you then receive his light, do you realize that everyone in this room, and I do believe you have received that light, you all have what we would call a personal testimony. Because not everyone's testimony is the same. But there is one thing that is very true. That there's many roads to Christ, but there's only one way to the Father. So God wants you to bring us to light. Who was that? That was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And God's love is for everyone, and God's love is for everyone to know that he sent his Son to die for them on the cross. Amen? That's his will. That is it. Anyway, so what we've got to start doing here is that, have a look at Acts chapter 22 with me, and I won't fill in all the blanks here of the Apostle Paul, but Paul in Acts, he was his name was Saul, he became the Apostle Paul. Saul was a religious leader of the day, in part of the Sanhedrin in Israel. Jesus Christ had been crucified. The Pharisees and scribes didn't receive him, as we mentioned last week. They didn't want Jesus Christ to be their Messiah or to rule over them. And they crucified him. And then you have the testimony of Saul, and he's on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 22, verse 6 and 7, he's about to give his testimony. But let me explain to you what was happening. So the cross, Jesus had died, gone back to heaven, and now the gospel had been spread. There were people finding Jesus Christ to find him that way. Saul was still that Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, and he had letters from the high priests. And if he found anyone in that way who believed in Jesus Christ, what would happen to them? He'd imprisonment, and they'd get killed. He had that sort of authority. Prior to that, he had Stephen, who was the first martyr. They had laid his bloody clothes at his feet. And he's on the road to Damascus, right? And he's walking through life. Now, I want you to understand something, and understand something about God here. It's not us looking for God, it's God who looks for us. You don't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to look for God this morning. No, God is looking for us. So he's on the road to Damascus. And he says this, he's speaking here to the king, he says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, so it's the middle of the day, suddenly, so you've got the light of the sun, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. So where did this light come from? Heaven. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What do you mean? Well, anyone found in that way, it was really persecuting Jesus Christ. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus. So when you know the testimony of Saul, he was on the road to Damascus, right? He had threatening letters. Is he walking in light of darkness? Amen. He's going to kill those who are believers. True? So he's walking in darkness. On the road to Damascus, a great light shines around him, and he falls to the ground. And without getting up to the full story, he's blinded. He's blind to the light. What comes around? I'll give you the real account of Saul. So Saul was threatening against all believers. He's a man that is a Pharisee. He sat at Gamaliel's feet. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was no small fish, you could say. And as he came down, he decided to give letters to synagogues. And he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them up, bound unto Jerusalem. Now, this is what I'm going to say to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and you're trusting nothing but the precious blood of Christ, and nothing else will save you, and that you'll know that when you die, you'll go home to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen? I'm just putting it very simply. That you realise at that time, those people were going to be crucified or persecuted. Paul was going to give his voice. So he's mad. Have you ever met a mad religious person? He's angry. That's what religion does. Religion creates hate. You're not coming up to my standard, you could say. So he's on the road. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly it shined around about him a light from heaven. So God is light, he's the light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. By the way, this is not his testimony. This doesn't happen to all of us, okay? I don't want you walking down the road to King Roy and getting a light from heaven and falling to your knees, amen? This is what happens to Saul. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice going unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Jesus Christ is now speaking unto him from heaven. Do you remember last week that when Peter and they were in the temple and they went to the porch, and remember there was the lame man he was crippled, and they said, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. He was impotent. What was the other thing that happened to him? He walked. And he's now walking man around in Israel at that time, and it was noted It was a noted fact that he had been lame, but now he could walk. Peter then had to make it very clear it wasn't them that healed him, it was Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think for a moment. So here's the miracles of Christ happening after Jesus Christ died, and the Pharisees were like this. Well, they were thinking this. Well, thank God we've crucified him, he's now dead, and we can put to rest all the miracles he did when he was here, like raising Lazarus from the dead, amen. All those things that happened were a witness to Israel that God was here on earth, walking with us. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And he showed it by the miracles that he performed. Do you remember when he walked on the water? And of course, the Pharisees wanted the rule of Israel, and they didn't want this great light that appeared because they would lose their authority and their rulership. Would you agree with me? Now he's died, buried, he's gone back to heaven. Now they see the same miracle being taken place through his disciples. And they thought, well, we crucified him. We thought this was the end of the matter. God's still witnessing to them, showing them that Jesus Christ was who he was, said he was, and that he came to die for us and he rose again. That's why Saul is trying to snuff out the light. He's going to Damascus. He doesn't want any more of these believers around. He doesn't want to hear any more confession about Jesus Christ dying and being risen again. Why? Because they were accountable. Because they were the ones who crucified him. So read the book of Acts. So the great light then has sprung up again. Christian, you know that you and I are the light of the world? Is the world a dark place? It's a dark place, isn't it? I'll just read you an account in 2 Peter. Do you remember, and I know some of you haven't been through all the stories we've done here, but all from the Bible, but do you remember that when Jesus was on the earth, he took Peter, James and John up into a high mountain? Called the Mount Transfiguration. When they were up there, they saw his raiment. That's the second coming of Christ. And they heard a voice from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It was when Peter fell down and said, "Do we make tabernacles?" Because that was the feast of the Jews ready for their Messiah. So they were eyewitnesses, Peter, James and John, of his majesty. And on that mountain that day, Jesus hadn't heard from the Father since the day he was born. And now he's on the Mount Transfiguration as the Son of God, and he appears before them in white raiment. And right there, the Son of God could have gone back to heaven, back with the Father, and gone back as the Son of God. But Jesus chose to submit the will to the Father, came back down that mountain as the Son of Man, and headed towards Jerusalem, where he was crucified as man for us. You remember in the garden? Remember what he said to the disciples? Remember what he said to the Father? Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine will be done. Jesus Christ submitted his will to the Father. And if he didn't, none of us could have been saved, because he came to be the Lamb of God, to die for the sins of the world. So in 2 Peter, they were eyewitnesses. Therefore we have a witness, again, of the disciples who saw Jesus. They saw him manifest before the world. And in verse 17 it says, "Well, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased.'" Now, understand, were any of us there when Peter and John and James saw Jesus Christ and they saw his majesty? We weren't there, were we? So we're not really, they were the eyewitnesses, but we're not eyewitnesses to that truth. We haven't seen it. But we have the record. Then he goes on, he says, in verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So what he's saying, Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed that unto the light that shineth in a dark place. So he's talking about a light that shineth in a dark place. He says, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not an old time, not a little man, but holy man of God spake as they were moved on the Holy Ghost. So what's what Peter is saying? Even though they were eyewitnesses to that light, he's saying this, that we have a light. In fact, it's more sure than their witness of Jesus Christ. And what is that light he's talking about? The Scriptures. The Bible. It's a light in what? A dark place until the day dawn arise where? In our hearts. The Bible is a light in a dark place. Now, just reason with me for a moment. Do you all believe that we are living in a dark place? If you reason with me for a moment, you do believe that God is light and there's no darkness in him. If you reason with it, you realize that your Savior was God manifest in the flesh. There's no darkness in him. He was the perfect Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's light. Because now I know who Jesus Christ is and how the light came. But we have a light. If you think about a light then is to do what? To help us do what?
See.
Amen. Make directions. Make decisions. Would you agree with me?
Okay.
So I'm saying, the word is the lamp under my feet. And the light unto my path, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep the righteous judgments. Here's the idea then. So now, through life, God has given us a light, and he's given it to us in his word. And you've got to get hold of this, because as there is no darkness in God, and as there was no sin in the Son of God, do you realize that the Word of God, which is the King James Bible, do you realize that there is no error in this book? It hasn't been corrupted. It was given by the Holy Ghost as the author to man. Do you know the most holy thing on earth at the moment is what I'm holding in my hand? The Holy Bible, that's what it means. Holy, without blemish. It is, we put our faith in the inherent Word of God. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, I'm not going to say faith then, it has to be put in where? Life. Okay? So let me show you what I'm saying. That if this is the inherited Word of God, there's no blemish, there's no darkness in it, God is light, he's not going to give you a word where there's darkness in it, he's not going to lie to us, he sends the Son of God, he is the Son of God, there was no sin in him, he gives us the light of the Word, and now God wants us to do is lead us to that light, and he wants us to put faith in his light, because God is light. So let me show you what I'm trying to say here. How many of you here have let length unto your own understanding? Hands up higher. I want to hear it. You've let length unto your own understanding. You know where you're leaning? In darkness. Our understanding is not always light. It's our understanding. We have the spirit of man. We know the things of man. But the spirit of God knows the things of what? Things of God. So faith is in light of the Word of God. So let me explain. Is the world going to burn up because we have polluted it? How do you know that? Yeah. So where do you put your faith? In the light of the Word of God, amen? He puts your faith in this book. I have put my faith in the understanding of man, because the understanding of man leans where? In darkness. The understanding of man, by the way, how old is man on this earth? I was just talking about Genesis, when God created man. It was 6,000 years. The earth might be a bit older, because of its through the earth, but here's the point. We found this man and he's 10 billion years old. No, you didn't. It's your understanding. and science falsely so called. That's not light. You say, how do you know, Brother Simon, that we were created when God said? How do you know that we're only then 6,000 years old? Because I know I'm a sinner. Amen. Once I realize who I am, and that I sinned against God. Remember the prodigal son? He went away from the house, and on the way back, what did he say? I have sinned against who? Heaven. See, he got on the vertical plane. Most of us live on the horizontal plane. And when you get on the vertical plane, you start realizing, hang on, the light from God's word is right, but I've been leaning on my own understanding. Light also helps me to realize that if I do sin, I have an advocate. Now, let me ask you a question here. I don't know if anyone does it, okay? But if you do sin or you do something really wrong, what do you do with it? Okay, you've got a choice. You can either cover it up. I didn't do it. Again. Okay. You could correct it. You could blame somebody else. Okay. I'm sure that helps. You know, I lose my salvation. What's that?
If you look around and no one saw you do it, it didn't happen.
It didn't happen. You deny it. So if you deny it, then you're like what he said. If we say we have no sin, what? The truth. And here's the key to that, is not where? In us. The truth. Who is the truth? Christ, you've received him. Truth in us. So you denied it. So you made God a liar by saying God didn't send his son. Or ignoring that fact. But what God says, if I do sin, we still have an advocate. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins. What do you mean? If you go to court, do you need an advocate? An advocate is somebody that pays you, that will help you at court. Let me not get confused there. We have an advocate of our sins. We also have a mediator between God and man. Who's that?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the mediator between God and man is who? The person of Jesus Christ. Now listen up here. You know in Hebrews there's no priest anymore? That was in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, I have a mediator between God and myself. Who is it? Is it a religion?
No.
Is it a church?
No.
Who is it then?
Jesus Christ.
It's a person. We have an advocate. And I think when I'm just giving a bit of a thought here for everyone, as you start looking in the Bible, you start realizing then these are the main messages that you've got to get hold of. How many of you here often hear about, the tribulation period? Who knows it? What's everyone talking about? What's it called? It's called the Great Tribulation. How long is it supposed to go for? 7 years. What's the big argument about it?
It's now.
It's either now. Well, what's the other one? We're going to go through it. What happens in that period of time? Who can tell me? Who gets revealed? Antichrist. What does God dump on the earth? Judgment. And his great tribulation of Jesus Christ that has never been before nor after. And it's a time of judgment. And God's going to judge that earth, this earth, before he returns. Which is called the Premier League, the return of Jesus Christ. Great tribulation then is a big argument. And I want you to think with me, God gives us light, and he doesn't have to give us by just studying the Bible. He does. We study the Bible by using the rules of the Bible, comparison, and you study the Bible, it teaches. But Let me ask everyone a question. What was the first time God judged this earth? What did he do? He flooded it. How many perished?
Everybody in our age.
Except Rahab. What happened? God, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and you might go to that Genesis 6. But so Noah built an ark for 120 years. Picture of the long suffering of God. It was a preacher of righteousness that said it was going to rain. Never rained before. The world was in so much darkness that the angels had fallen and they were having children with the sons of men. It wasn't good. So God repented that he made man. And he said, I'm going to wipe man out because of the evil. Remember, they didn't know the knowledge of good and evil. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and then Noah built an ark. So when God judged this world, what did he do? Flooded it, didn't he? Tribulation's the same thing. There's a judgment before he returns. He wipes out the God of this world, which is Satan. He wipes out those that worship him in that period of time. It's a horrible period of time. Now, as a child of God, do you think God would take us through that? How do you know? How do you know God won't take you, or you won't go through this judgment that might even happen in 2,000 years since Jesus Christ said? How do you know that he's not going to take you through that? Yeah, but how? Well, so a lot of people say the rapture can happen in the middle of the tribulation.
Because we belong to Jesus now.
You're getting close. So how does God give us light on something that hasn't happened yet? How do we have assurance, then, that I'm not going to be deceived by somebody else that gets the Bible and tries to manipulate you to think that somehow we're going to go for a period of time? If God loves you, and you're one of his, do you really think as a child of God he's going to hurt you?
No.
Would he pour judgment on us when he's already done that at the cross? Because the judgment of God was poured upon Jesus Christ for our sins. So when they went into the ark, apart from the animals, there were how many souls saved? Eight. I'm going to show you how you know you will not go through this period of time that's going to happen. When you receive Jesus Christ, where is he? In your hearts? Where are we? In him. He's a picture of the ark. How did Noah and then enter the ark? By grace. They believed God. It was going to rain. And they went aboard. Amen? So they took the word of God and they went aboard, didn't they? Who shut the door on them?
God
did, okay? So they went in by what? A free will. They chose to believe the Lord. How do you get saved in the New Testament? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? So God does the same. You call upon him. I identify that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I'm starting to realize that the reason you sent my son, your son, was to die for my sin. I realize you're a holy God. I realize the only thing that will appease a holy God is that one side of him was blood, which takes care of our sin. And if you want to, I'll give you two illustrations to close. And this is the idea of having light. So you get in Jesus Christ. So you're in him when you believe. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. The best way to illustrate that: who's ever got on a train and you've gone from one city to another? Normally, or a plane, you could say, but normally you've got to buy what? A ticket. And if you get the ticket, right, are you allowed on the plane?
Yes.
You aren't. So you're on the plane. When you're in the plane or the train's the better one because a plane can, but a train that goes from Brisbane to Sydney, are you going to end up in Sydney because you got on the train at Brisbane? Yeah. So you're predestinated to Sydney because that's where the train's going. Could you get off on the train? You could, because you had a what? A ticket. Okay, so for the believer, it's simple. When I receive what Jesus Christ did for my sins as the advocate, he's already paid for the ticket. I don't have to purchase it. All I need to do is go to the counter and what? Receive it. And say, Lord, I'm going to identify with you that you died for my sins. And that you did bear, that you were buried and rose again. I'm going to identify to the light of the Word of God. And then when I do that, I now can enter what? The train. The conductor says, the Holy Ghost says, you can come in because I see the ticket's been paid for. It had to be paid for by blood, not by money. Okay? Now that ticket won't work. You can't come in. You've got to stay out. And this one gets you in. And you're on that train. And now the doctrine is called predestination. That means now you're determined to go from Brisbane to Sydney. When you get saved, it's the same thing. God determines that as soon as you receive my son, then it's imputed to you, and that way you're determined now to go from earth to heaven. Okay? You miss the other. So when they entered the ark and they're in that boat, what did God do then? Well, by the way, I've seen the shells on top of the Himalayas, by the way.
Lifted them.
The ark got lifted, and what came down? The judgment. And all those that were not on the ark in those days, what happened to them?
They
perished. They perished. But what happened to those that were in the ark?
They were saved.
Now, if someone tells you you're going through the tribulation now, you're in the ark. You're in Jesus Christ by faith, amen. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I remember when I used to play when I was playing golf, I used to have my bag of golf balls. And you know when you go to practice, your golf balls get mixed up with everyone else's golf balls? And I didn't like that idea. I wanted my golf balls. So what I did is I sealed them. I put little dots on them. And the word sealed is something they did in the Old Testament. The king would seal the letter. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. The word seal means that you're what it is. So when I went out to pick up my balls, did I pick up the other ones that didn't have the seal on or the mark? No, I left them, didn't I? But I picked up the one that had the mark because I knew they were mine. Do you realize it's the same with God? He realizes that you are his because now you have received his seal, the seal of promise, that you trust Jesus Christ to go to heaven. So when he comes back, is he coming back for the others, or is he coming back for you? He's coming back for us. Why? Because he sees the blood. He sees the seal. He takes us out of here. So when you look at the ark, they got on the ark, but God did send judgment. Do you believe that God did flood this earth? What sign did he give us?
A rainbow.
A rainbow. He said, I'm going to do it again, but not by water. You're lifted up. So when you come to the tribulation and someone starts to say that God, you're going to go through this great judgment before he returns, you can just look at it and say, no, I'm not in the ark. And as that judgment starts to fall, I'm being raised up above that judgment. Amen?
Amen.
And there you see the love of God in one hand and you see the judgment of God in the other hand. Amen? So it's a good idea when you start realizing what the Bible's about. It's about that light of understanding then that we do have light and understanding that God will take care of us. I'm going to close with this thought. I know this is a simple Bible message, but I want to say this to you. I've been saved now for 40 years or more. I don't know how long it is. You know, there's always somebody trying to dispute the light you get from the Bible, amen? There's always someone trying to put doubt in your mind. Always someone trying to misrepresent who God is. Trying to give us a feeling that we're not good enough or we can't get there or, you know, we can't go to heaven. I remember Vaughan used to say, Brother Simon, you can't maybe go to heaven. I said, Vaughan, you can know you're going to heaven. And she said, no, Simon, you can't. So we used to argue about it. But one day, she came up after the service, we had the phonograph going, and she, I noticed she was really smiling, she was really enjoying what she was getting from the Bible. I said to Luna, "Do you want to get saved?" You know, she said to me, because she was a little bit, she had been hurt in life. She said to me, "I don't know how to get saved." So I just said to Luna, "Well, why don't you just trust Jesus Christ and thank him for dying on the cross for your sins?" So she did. That's all she did. She just thanked the Lord for dying on the cross for her sins. Now, this is a believing spiritual man here, you know, this was, he was about out of the wash. He used to do service out every 2 weeks. I went away unbelieving. I wasn't sure she got saved or not. Well, the Bible says, told her how to get saved, she did it. So I'm an unbelieving man, you know, so I leave. 2 weeks later, she's the, where she was living, because she had, where she was living, she used to dress as a cow woman, and she had the gums on her, you know, she was a little bit simple-minded in a way. But then she, when that happened to her, she started dressing as a woman. And she changed. And all the people at the lodge, especially the runners, the owners, they were mad at us because she changed. I get back and said, "You did get saved, didn't you?" And you know what she said to me? She said, "Simon, I know you can go to heaven." I said, "Amen, Lord." Why? Because the simple idea of the Bible is when we receive the simple truth or the light it presents to us. And all you need to do is just put your faith in what the Bible says, because that's light. We receive light. And have you ever noticed when you receive light, God gives you what? More light. And he keeps adding to it. God does not give you the word of God in one hit. You couldn't handle it. None of us could. But what does he do? He gives us a little bit of light. And then you compare scripture with scripture. He gives you a little bit more light. And then your faith now is in what he said. I'm in faith in what God said, not in what other people say. I don't have to put my faith in my own understanding. And I look, and just take this little thought this morning, because I think Christendom today has lost the simplicity in Jesus Christ. How simple it was that I got saved, and how simple it is for everyone else to get saved. And it's just a simple matter of understanding that the God of this world wants to blind our minds. The more we believe by faith, then God starts giving us light. Let's close with our last hymn, and I believe it is. We'll try singing this. And Amazing Grace, 236. See how we go. Think of the words of Amazing Grace. Still our anthem, still the believer's anthem.